Good morning. I want to extend my welcome to all of you. Thanks for being with us here in our fellowship hall. Thanks for being with us online. And just to reiterate, this is the last Sunday we're going to be in the fellowship hall for hopefully a very, very long time as we worship upstairs in the sanctuary. And listen, I don't want you to miss an opportunity to not only come next week, but also to use that as a chance to reach out to somebody who will need that personal invitation to come and to join you. Come check. Everybody loves going to an open house. Let's make this an open house for the Lord and come and share together. I also, before I begin my message today, I just would ask for anybody who has served in U.S. military armed forces, any veterans here in the room, will you please stand so that we might thank you and acknowledge you. God is our protector. God is our defender. When we protect the vulnerable, when we provide peace and security for this country, this city, this world, we are acting in the character and the love of God, and we thank you for those who have served in order for that to be possible. Today, I want to take you back several decades to when I was in my 20s. I was a brand new pastor, and I was 25 years old, and I was working with people in their 20s, trying to shepherd the part of my job description that had been entrusted to my care, working with young adults. And it felt a little difficult for me to be a peer of all these people, and yet somehow supposed to be the kind of person who was leading them. We had a retreat coming up. I felt a little overwhelmed, so I phoned a friend. I asked for somebody to come in and said, "Hey, can you come in and lead the retreat? That way I can be a participant. I can be a part of this group as you lead it." And he said, "Sure, but Rich, do you have anything you want us to talk about? Is there anything, kind of a topic, a subject, a book, anything that you want us to go over together?" Now, you have to remember, this is like the mid-90s. Anybody remember, old enough to remember this book? I said, "Hey, this was super popular right now. Why don't we kind of, from a Christian point of view, talk about the habits of a highly effective person?" And he's like, "I am glad to do that." And so he started off the retreat, like literally started off the retreat with where the book starts, which is imagining this. So you're a group of 20-somethings, and he says, "I want you to picture the day of your funeral." They're kind of like, "This is kind of a bummer. Picture the day of your funeral, who is there, and what will they say about you?" And as you have that vision, as you project into the midst of that, how does that make you feel, and are you living your life in the way that that's where you want to go? And he was using all of the different phrases from the book, like begin with the end in mind, and are you living by design, or are you living by default? And so in the midst of those questions, people were wrestling with it. They're starting to get on board with that. But there's this one hand that goes up from somebody in the young adults group and say, "Hey, yeah, I mean, this is a popular book. This is really important. But is any of this biblical?" And my friend who was facilitating the retreat said, "I am so glad that you asked. And he asked us to turn to Paul's letter, to this famous passage that Paul says at the end of his life, where he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." He said, Paul got to the end of his journey, he is reflecting back over all of his life, and he's able to say, "I fought that fight, and it was a good one. I kept that faith, and it was the right one. And I have run the right race." How would Paul be able to do that, reflecting back over his life, if he didn't ever have a vision and an intention and a plan and a means by being able to do the right things throughout the course of his life? And one of the things that he talked about on that retreat was how moments turn into minutes, and minutes turn into hours, and hours turn into days, and days turn into weeks, and weeks turn into months, and months turn into years, and those things stack over time, and before you know it, you've lived your life. And since I was a participant, I remember the sheet of piece of paper in front of us when he's like, this is not a kind of hypothetical or a rhetorical question. I want you to write down what you want people to say about you when you get to your funeral. And I had a bunch of things written down on my piece of paper, and I'd scratch them out, and that doesn't seem right. That isn't expressed right. But eventually, it distilled down for me so much to the point that I wrote these three things down, not just on a piece of paper. I wrote them in the very front of my Bible at the age of 25. And this is what I wrote down. That he led faithfully, he spoke truthfully, and he loved unconditionally. That I would lead in whatever realm of influence that I have under the obedience and the service and the loyalty of Jesus Christ. That is how I will lead. Whatever organization, institution, church that has been entrusted to my care. Secondly, I know that whatever I am going to do in my life will be with spoken words. And I want to not only speak honestly and with integrity, I also want to speak about the truth of who God is and to constantly use my words to be able to point to the truth that is the only thing that can set us into freedom. But I not only want to be loyal and to be truthful, I want to love other people around me the way that God has loved me. Without strings, without conditions, just to love. And so I had that on my piece of paper, I had it in the Bible, and my friend comes over in this retreat, and he looks over my shoulder and he says, "What do you got?" I hand him my Bible, I'm feeling a little proud about my 3-point sermon. And he goes, "Rich, that's great. How are you going to do it? How are you going to arrange your life to where that might be true for you at the end?" And at the time, I didn't really know. January 15th of 2009, you might recall that there was a very dramatic moment in aviation history in the United States. U.S. Airways Flight 1549 took off from LaGuardia, and something terrible and strange happened. The plane ran into an entire flock of geese. And because of that, both engines were taken out, and the captain of that flight, Captain Sullenberger, had to try to figure out how to make an emergency landing of that plane without engines on the only place that was safe in his mind to be able to do so, which was the Hudson River. Which he did. And every single one of those passengers survived. My favorite little detail of Captain Sullenberger, aka Sully, was that he remained on the plane as it was floating and yet slowly sinking until every single last passenger had been rescued. And if you saw any of the interviews, if you saw any of the media coverage after this event happened, you noticed how incredibly nonchalant he was. I mean, everybody was lauding him as a hero. And his kind of whole entire attitude with this was like, it was nothing. And it really was nothing to him. Because as somebody who had been flying planes as much as he had, and had been in simulators as much as he had, and had been through training exercises and an imagining a variety of different scenarios, that the moments that had turned into minutes, and the minutes that turned into hours, and the hours that had turned into days, and the days turned into weeks, and months, and years, and so forth, that he had practiced for that moment. He was prepared for that moment. And what we saw as courageous, split-sinking heroism, to him, was just what you do as a pilot. It's what he was prepared to do. biblical commentator by the name of Tom Wright puts it like this. He says, virtue is what happens when wise and courageous choices have become second nature. It doesn't start out automatic, but over time, it becomes automatic. Over time, you develop an unconscious competence to the point where you would shrug your shoulders like that captain and say, it's just what I trained to do. When we get back into the sanctuary, the part from our original church that was on Peachtree Road before we even moved to this campus is the window that is at the front of our church that has been fully restored and to its place at the front of our sanctuary. And the moment in the Bible that this is the moment of Jesus in the book of Acts rising to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father as he is enthroned as the one true King in God over the universe. And as Jesus leaves, the Spirit comes. And yet in the midst of that, we zoom in on the disciples, now called apostles. And the apostles are there, and they're kind of left behind. This is the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And we know how incredibly incompetent these disciples were when Jesus called them. But after all of that time of spending together, living together, and arranging their life in the holiness of the one in whom they had been created, the disciples slowly began to change. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 2 and the Spirit descends upon the church, this is what it says about those disciples. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We look at this back on them, and we look at these people as heroes. These are the heroes of the Bible, the apostles. You know what they would say to you? It's just what we trained to do. What did they do? You saw it in the passage. Teaching, serving, gathering, praying, sharing, helping, attending services in the temple together, and thanking and praising God. This is what they did over and over again. And hopefully this list starts to look a little bit familiar based on what our dream was for this year of being of living out of the overflow of God's love, where we talked about becoming living water for an empty age and how there is this thing called the way of Jesus, and that eventually if we do this, we can live a different kind of life with Jesus. And in between all of these things are all of these different practices and habits and rhythms of grace that God has given to you and to me for us to be able to get to the point of heroism has become routine. And it's just what we do. How did they do this? They do this according to the passage. There's four things to notice. One, it says that they were devoted to these things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers and to all of these different things. They didn't just do them. They didn't just practice them. They didn't just go through the motions. They were committed to them. You and I are to some degree the sum total of what our commitments are. And they made it a part of their heart and their life to be devoted to these different kinds of practices. But we notice that they weren't just devoted in doing these things on their own. They were devoted in doing them together. If you look at the original language of the text, it's almost awkward to try to translate it into the English because the word for all and everyone and any and together, it's all the same word repeating over and over and over and over and over again. And we translate it in different ways just so it reads a little smoother. But it keeps talking about how all of them are in this together. In the midst of our hyper-individualistic technological age, we're more isolated than ever before. All of these things were done in community, in fellowship, in friendship with one another. So if you were to look at this same list, actually the better way of thinking about it would be that they were learning together, they were working together, they were eating together, they were praising together, they were trusting together, they were giving together, they were worshiping together, and they were celebrating together. None of these things was just done all by themselves. They were done in concert. You don't have to do this alone. You were never designed to do this alone. So they were devoted to this kind of life. They did this kind of life together in Christ until it came to the point where it was routine. One of the other phrases that repeats over and over again in this passage, and even in kind of the early portions of Acts, is the number of times that it says daily or day by day. A little later, we're going to tell you some more about this sheet that is in both the workbook curriculum for this month as well as a part of your bulletin today. And this is what Justin refers to as the common rule, answering the questions. Who am I? What's the role? What's the picture of who you are? What are the annual, quarterly, monthly, weekly, daily habits of who you are becoming or what you need to do in rearranging your life? And what are the milestones in the different ways that you might track, measure, pay attention to, or celebrate what you are doing? Go back 25 years or more with me. I'm on that young adult retreat. You remember how I told you that my pastor and friend came over to me and said, Rich, how are you going to become this kind of person? I said, I don't know. And he said, well, let's just start at the top. You said at the top that you want to be the kind of leader who is faithful. What's one kind of habit that you're going to have to do in order to be a faithful leader? I said, I'm going to have to learn. I'm going to have to learn God's word. I'm going to have to learn how to read and study deeply, broadly. I'm going to have to become a lifelong learner of the world around me and what God is doing. He's like, totally agree. When are you going to do that? I'm like, I don't know. He's like, no, seriously, pull out your calendar. Okay, throwback moment. Anybody around in the 90s remember a little thing called the Palm Pilot? Kids, Google it. It was pretty amazing. The first handheld device, this is when I moved everything over to an electronic, like, calendar. And so he had me pull out my Palm Pilot with the little stylus, had my calendar out, and he's like, literally, schedule your time. And so I put some time on there. He came back over to me in the workshop, and he said, let me see what your study rhythm's going to look like. I showed him what I had put on the calendar, and he looked at me, and he said, do you think that's going to do it? Do you think that if you do that, you will become the kind of person in the life of the mind with Christ that you're talking about? No. He goes, let's schedule some more. I notice your calendar on Thursday of next week. You don't have a lunch appointment. I said, I'm an extrovert. I will have a lunch appointment. He goes, you got one right now. Who's your favorite author? I said, C.S. Lewis. He said, put down on your calendar lunch with Lewis. Which it did. And I can still remember sitting at that kind of sidewalk cafe, having intentionally set aside time to read when I could have been very busy being with somebody else or doing something else. And what happened is I started to become the kind of person who blocked enough time on my calendar to be able to learn and to grow in God's word and in my study that would have been very different from the default settings of the way that I was living before. How devoted are you to what you're doing in your life? Are you doing it with other people? Is it starting to become routine? And then my favorite little portion of today's passage in Acts 2. This little part of it almost feels like a throwaway line when it says, and they had the favor of all of the people. Favor is kind of an unusual word. Feels kind of like an old word. In the Greek, that word is charis. It means gift or grace. When we come to the Lord's table, that's the Eucharist. That's the same word. They had this grace. This is a picture of the two premier marriage experts in the United States. This is the Gottmans. And they have chronicled hundreds of thousands of couples. They have surveyed them. They have probed them. They have talked to them. They have challenged them. But most of all, one of the things that they did that no one else had ever done was they put couples in a variety of different settings and a variety of different conversations with lots of cameras around them, and that they chronicled every single eye roll, every sigh, every sideward glance, and positively every wink, every bid to connect, every effort to not take yourself too seriously. They were asked one time, out of all of your studies, out of all the things that you've ever done, what's the most important word or marriage advice that you could give? Thank you. That you can genuinely, deeply, heartfelt, sincerely look at the other person and say, thank you. Thank you that I get to share life with you. Thank you that we get to be together. Thank you for what you bring to this relationship. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If that's the most important marriage advice for our earthly relationships, I can't help but imagine that this wouldn't also be the most important advice for our heavenly marriage with the bride and the groom of heaven. Thank you. When you are able to bring the design of your life, a heart of that you see that this one life that God has given to you is a gift. And if you can't see it as a gift, I don't know that any other aspect of the relationship really works. The apostles lived in such a way is that people outside saw them as an act of favor or grace. So this is how they lived. Devoted, together, routine, and with all of life as grace. But this is how we live. Uncommitted, isolated, haphazard, and so entitled. And so there's a gap. We can be doing the very same practices, but if we're not willing to do it in that spirit, it just won't work. I told you last week that my greatest fear is that we'll have gone through this year and we'll have dabbled in all of these spiritual practices, and you will have been interested and intrigued by what you have learned, but we will get to the end of this journey and it didn't really move the needle. You didn't rearrange the furniture of your life. But make no mistake, we still need to be rescued. We still need to be saved. And no matter who you are, whether it feels like it's a long way away or it's closer than you'd like to admit, all of us are going to end up here. You have been given one life, only one. And are you on default settings, or is there a design and a designer behind that design? It's never too late to start, to allow the moments to become minutes, to become hours, to become days and weeks and months and even years. Because in Christ, all of that continues into eternity. It doesn't stop. You and I can live differently. It'll look like heroism to the outside world. But it's just what we train to do. And so let's pray. And so God, take our calendars, take our pocketbooks, take our time, our energy, our effort, every aspect of our life. And may we now offer it to you in return as a gift of thanks. We know, God, that we did not make ourselves, and we cannot redeem ourselves. And even as you left to go sit on high, you sent us your Spirit to equip us and empower us to be able to do the very things that the early apostles did. And it looks like it's too far ahead of us and it's too much to ask, but it's really possible. And so help us to make small changes with big impacts. And to stop coasting through this life and to start to live with a greater sense of intentionality to become the kind of people that you want us to be. And so may your Spirit fall upon this church, this congregation, that we look back over not a year of theming, but a new way of living. And we pray this with great anticipation, for we pray in the strong and mighty name of Jesus, our King, and all of God's people said, Amen.